Second Samuel chapter 7. Chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, if you recall, form a unit. We are in chapter 7, which is accepting God's will. That's the main title of the whole chapter. Along with chapter 7, verses 1 through 29, you can read 1 Chronicles 17, 1 through 27, which covers the same material but adds a few nuggets. So if you want to get, remember, it's from a priestly perspective. It's a different viewpoint. We looked at number one under that, the covenant and David. We're talking about the Davidic covenant. It is a covenant that did not require David to do anything but trust God. It's an unconditional covenant. There were no ifs in there. It what God stated to David would occur no matter what. The Davidic covenant is not completely fulfilled yet, as we will see in our study this morning. But David, we talked about the covenant in David in verses 1 through 9. This morning, let's look at number 2, the covenant and Israel. The covenant and Israel, verses 10 through 17. So George, why don't you just read all those, 10 through 17, okay, and we'll get started.
Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth me that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David.
All right, thank you much. If you recall, last time we looked at the promises that were made during David's life or would be fulfilled during David's life. In verses 8 and 9, we saw that God promised to make David a great name. Secondly, he appointed a place for Israel, as is recorded in verse number 10. And then the first part of verse number 11, number 3, gave David rest over all enemies. In this section, 11, the last part of verse number 11 through verse number 16, we find some promises that were made to David after his death. These are things that will happen after David passes off the scene. Number one, a son to sit on his throne, 11b through 15. And then secondly, a son whose kingdom would be established forever, who of course would be Messiah Jesus. You can write down next to verse 16, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 8. Hebrews 1 and verse number 8. Now the covenant in Israel, as we entitled verses 10 through 17, if you would hold your place here, put a mark there, you got something in your, you can use your bulletin or something in your bulletin, but turn back to Genesis 12 for just a moment. Do a little comparison between the Abrahamic covenant, which was also unconditional, which is also not yet fully fulfilled. Many prophecies have a dual fulfillment. The Abrahamic covenant is not completely fulfilled yet, but the Abrahamic covenant was made between God and Abraham. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Abraham. And what they would do is they'd take a heifer and cut it long ways in half. Like if you took an animal standing, you cut it right down the center and flop it like this. And the parties that were making the covenant together would walk between the pieces. Well, in this case, Abraham, this is unconditional, this is totally God. So Abraham was asleep and God walked between the pieces as he made these promises to Abraham himself. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Remember, this is often misapplied. He's making the promise to Abraham. Everybody see that? What does thee mean? He's talking to Abraham himself. Abraham, I will bless them that bless you. I will curse him that curses you. And in thee, ultimately, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How will that happen? Well, that happened through Christ, correct? Jesus Christ came. He died for the sins of the entire world. And we, of course, salvation came first to the Jews. We are the grafted in branches. And so because the Jews rejected the Messiah for the most part, we Gentiles have an opportunity. And of course, the church was established as well, not to replace Israel. Don't fall into that camp that thinks the church somehow has replaced Israel. That's not the case at all. Because, of course, the church has both Jew and Gentile in it, doesn't it? And then chapter 15. Beginning with verse number 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, talking about Ishmael, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So Abram was justified in the eyes of God. Abram was declared righteous based upon his faith in the Lord and his faith in the promise of the seed, which ultimately would be Christ. I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. That's what I described earlier. So God promised him a land. He promised him a great name, multiplied descendants. He promised Abram his blessing and protection. And he promised that the entire world would be blessed through Abraham's seed, which causes us now to turn, if you would please, to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse number 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And this, of course, is in a spiritual sense. Paul also talked about circumcision in the book of Romans and how just saying you're a Jew and the fact that you're circumcised does not make you a child of God. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, talking about an example of from life. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed or ratified, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. Disannulleth speaks of one setting it aside. Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So God would use Israel to bring his son, Jesus Christ, into the world, and also, of course, he brought his word into the world as well. Now, go back to 2 Samuel, and let's look at these passages, and I want to talk a little bit about rest. What does it mean when the word rest is used? Last part of verse 11, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And what the writer is talking about there is the fact that the Lord would build David a dynasty. And that dynasty, even though there were 400 silent years in between the Testaments, and there were times when Israel went apostate, God still continued the seed. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ was born out of the loins of David. And of course, we are waiting for him to rapture the church so that we can go to be with him. And then, of course, there will be 7 years of tribulation. Last 3.5 years called the Great Tribulation. All hell will be unleashed upon the face of the earth. God will then gather his people together, Israel. And of course, many will be martyred. Those that are left at the close of the tribulation will be saved, and the Lord Jesus will set up his thousand-year kingdom called the millennium, and we will rule and reign with him from Jerusalem. Now, if that doesn't sound exciting, y'all look very excited. You all wore out. Did you have a hard week? Betty, did Bill work you hard this week? Did he? He does that, doesn't he? Yeah. All right, so the Lord would build David a dynasty. Verse number 12, of course, speaks about Solomon and then ultimately Christ. Isaiah 9:6, of course, describes Emmanuel. And one of the great Christmas verses, also Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. The near fulfillment, Solomon, the far fulfillment, future fulfillment, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will be his father, he shall be my son. It's interesting to note that the next part of that verse, verse 14, in 1 Chronicles 17:3, leaves that part out because, again, it's from a priestly perspective. Did Jesus ever commit a sin? Of course not. So that part is left out in description of Jesus Christ. This, of course, the sin part, if he committed iniquity, is talking about Solomon. And he did commit quite a few. It's interesting to note that he asked God for wisdom. He could have asked God for riches, but he didn't. He said, I need wisdom to be able to rule over these great people. And yet he was, even as the wisest man that ever lived, he ended up with 1,000 wives and concubines. And he also wrote Ecclesiastes, which was kind of like a testimony of a midlife crisis. And he was in bad shape. He questioned everything, didn't he? Thankfully, he came to the right conclusion in chapter 12, verse 13, when he talked about fearing God and keeping his commandments. But in the meantime, the wisest man that ever lived, other than Christ himself, went through a lot, showing the weakness of humanity, even among those that are deemed the wisest. So we're never so wise, are we? We got to trust and lean upon the Lord totally. We cannot rest upon our own wisdom. We cannot lean upon our own understanding. When we do, we fail. We make some crazy choices when we lean upon our own understanding, don't we? I do some crazy stuff. And we see that more as time goes on. As the world waxes worse and worse, the church kind of seems to be suffering alongside it. As the world gets worse, the church gets worse. I say that in general, of course, talking in general terms. He shall build an house, verse 13, for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And, of course, that's specifically talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would establish David's kingdom forever. I will be his father. I read that one. This particular verse was applied to Jesus, the writer of the Hebrews, to the Hebrews, in chapter 5. And I'm just going to read it. It's just one verse I'm referring to here. Chapter 5 and verse, chapter 1, verse number 5. Chapter 1, verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee or installed thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Also, Psalm 2:7, you can refer to that as well, as the promise of the millennial kingdom is made there in Psalm 2, verse number 7. All right, back to 2 Samuel 7, verse 15. But my mercy, many translations have loving kindness, it can be translated that way as well, shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. The first part of the verse, it says, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, shows the unconditional nature of the covenant. Even in David's failures, God did not take away the promises of the covenant. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before me, is a better translation rather than thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Right down next to verse 16, if you would, Psalm 89, you can read that on your own. It's pretty lengthy. Also Jeremiah 33. So the house, the kingdom, and throne will ultimately, all three, be fulfilled in Christ. They've not been totally fulfilled yet. And Christ's rule will end when he rules from the throne of David for 1,000 years. That will end. That'll be the official end of human history. Because after the millennium, the eternal kingdom comes, eternity. So once we depart from this world in the rapture or through death, we immediately are present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5. And then we will be with Christ. We'll come back to the earth when he sets his kingdom up after the tribulation. And once we are with him, we are forever with him. There'll be no time of separation from the Lord. So all we got to do is get through this time right now. That's not so bad, is it? And you see how fast time goes. We're already in October. Christmas will be here before you know it. Better blow the dust off your tree if you use an artificial one. It's not going to be long. Thanksgiving will be here before you know it. Time change comes at the beginning of November. So we got a month left. It's already getting dark very early. So these promises are absolute. None of these things will not come to pass. All of these things will indeed happen. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan the prophet speak unto David. In verses 10 and 11, actually verse 11, last part, the middle part of the verse says, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. And we'll talk a little bit about rest. The first time we see rest in the Bible, of course, is Genesis 2, when God rested after he created the world. Now, let me ask you a question. Was God tired? He's just wore out, wasn't he? He had to have rest. No. God rested because he established the Sabbath. Sabbath means seventh. It doesn't mean Saturday. So God established a pattern that we are still to follow. 6 days thou shalt labor, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest. Now, it's not the day that's important. It's the pattern. It's the seventh. In our society, of course, Sunday, since it's Resurrection Day, became the day that we have set aside to worship. And it's not even in our nation. It's a world thing. Now, many, of course, have abandoned that day of worship and use it for their own devices selfishly. But God laid it aside. For what reason? So that we would rest. Our bodies need rest. But also he laid it aside so that we might set aside a time to worship and to praise him and to fellowship with him. And then when Jesus came and he died upon that cross, was buried and rose again, he established what is called the church, ecclesia, the called out ones, a group of people that God saves and sets them aside, puts them in a church. And we're going to talk about this because it relates to how we deal with suffering and tribulation, trials in life, the fact that we need one another. That's why the Bible calls the church the family of God. And I've tried over the last 9 years to establish the fact that the family of God is and should be and is just as important as our earthly families. As a matter of fact, our family members that do not get saved will not spend eternity with us. It's a good reason why we should really work hard at trying to lead our family to Christ. But those of us that are truly born again that are in this building and all of those throughout the world and throughout history that are born again, we're going to spend eternity together. And so it's a good idea that we kind of get comfortable with one another now, don't you think? So God established the Sabbath rest, which is critical. In Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments are stated, it kind of gives an answer to those that remember back at the turn of the last century, men like Schofield and others who were theologians were faced with this new phenomenon that began in the late 19th century with Darwin. And there were those that denied the creation, 6 day literal creation, and came up with theories like the day age theory, each day is an age, to try to add much time to, the earth is actually around 10,000 years old, give or take. Very young. I believe in a young earth. It's not millions and millions and millions of years old. And also the gap theory, where there's a big gap in time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Both of those are heresy. But men like Schofield were trying to, and he wasn't alone, trying to figure out how in the world can we satisfy those that now are buying into these theories or even totally believe in evolution. And he said, well, I'm not saying he came up with this, but there were those that were propagating the day-age theory and the gap theory. But Genesis 20, I think, answers the question very easily. In verses 8 through 10, 11, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the only commandment of the 10 that is not restated in the New Testament. That's interesting. Would you agree with that? It's kind of interesting. It's not referred to because as far as the Jewish Sabbath, we don't honor that because we honor the first day of the week, which is still a Sabbath, but it's not quote-unquote the Sabbath. And the Jews didn't just have Saturday Sabbath. Their holy days were Sabbaths. They were not allowed to do any work on those either. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, daughter, manservant, maidservant, cattle, stranger, nobody. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Now, if you believe in the day-age theory, that means that God rested for an age. Because the same word, the Hebrew word is yom. Yom means a 24-hour period of time. And so we know that the Sabbath day is a 24-hour period of time. God rested for a 24-hour period of time. And 6 days, God made the earth and the heaven and the sea and all that's in them. He rested for a day, setting the pattern of the Sabbath rest. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, set it apart. So that's the Sabbath rest. Then after their 400 years in Egypt as slaves, God delivered them out of that bondage. And of course, they wandered because of unbelief. They wandered for 40 years in the desert until finally Joshua led them into the promised land. In Exodus 33 and verse number 14, anytime you have a question or a comment, or I know I'm being preachy again, but you can interrupt anytime you want, okay? Exodus 33, verse number 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. So he's talking about Canaan land, rest in the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25, verse number 19. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance or the memory of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. And then also, and I'm not going to read these, but you can write down Joshua 1, 13 through 15, Joshua 1, 13 through 15. So that's the Canaan land rest. Now, David could not build the temple because he was preoccupied with war. In 1 Kings chapter 5, I'm just going to read one verse there. 1 Kings 5 and verse number 3, thou knowest how that David, my father, could not, and this is Solomon speaking, in a house under the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. Also talks about the fact that he had shed a lot of blood. And so God then chose to give rest under Solomon. There wasn't rest under David's for the most part. There were periods of time, but for the most part, there was war. But under Solomon, there was rest. So God allowed Solomon to build his temple. David, of course, Provided a lot of money, a lot of goods, got the plans all ready. All Solomon had to do was put the plan to work. So he built the temple under Solomon. But rest also speaks of spiritual rest in Christ. As a born-again child of God, we have eternal rest that begins at the moment of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Matthew 11, when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That was a promise he himself made. Also in Hebrews 2, and I'm not going to read these, Hebrews 2, 10 through 18, gives a description of the rest we have, the spiritual rest we have in Christ, as well as Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. But spiritual rest also looks ahead to Israel's future kingdom and the rest for God's people when Jesus will sit upon David's throne in Jerusalem during the millennial reign. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. Isaiah 65, 17 through 25. Then also Jeremiah 31, 1 through 14. Jeremiah 31, 1 through 14. And chapter 50, verse number 34. All right, so David would have a house forever. And I guess rather than, let me stop here. Time is gone already. So I'm going to talk about that next time, Lord willing. Questions or comments? Yes, sir.
One of the things that about creation, some theologians claim, not evolutionists, but theologians, people that are studying the Word of God, is that God did not have nothing available, that there were elements available for him to create.
Thank you, sir.
Well, that's wrong. The term is ex nihilo.
Ex nihilo. Out of nothing.
There is nothing. He created the atoms and molecules.
Amen.
To make up the materials.
Good point, Billy. You're on the ball this morning. Yes.
Evolution just dismissed the whole thing.
Well, of course. Yeah. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. Yeah. I like it. Glad you brought that out, Billy. All right, let me mark my place here in my Bible. Whenever I boldly think that I'm going to remember where we stopped, I don't. By Tuesday, I forgot. All right, the prayer list. I do want to encourage you to make use of the prayer list. Because it's important that we pray for one another. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the next hour. It's part of what we're dealing with. Pray for the church. I noticed last week we had a pretty good group. We had 36 in church. Sunday school was pitiful again, but I'm glad you're here, by the way. I'm not, discounting the fact that you're important, because you are. But I got to thinking about it, and about half, maybe a little bit more than half of those that were in church last week are not members. That concerns me. I've been praying about that. That bothers me. I don't know what it is about church attendance that's so difficult. I got saved, got baptized, joined the church. Boom. It's pretty easy. So pray about that. Would you join me in prayer? Pray about that. I don't know if it's the fear of commitment. I don't know what it is. I have no idea what it is. But it bothers me a lot. Pray for our nation. The far left, radical left commies would stop all the violence. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Pray for Israel and Ukraine. the conflict in Gaza. Was there any news this morning? Has Hamas accepted yet? Everybody's in except Hamas. So pray about that, that war will end. Ukraine as well. Law enforcement, ICE, under attack all over the nation, just trying to enforce the law. Government's been shut down because there are some that want to give health care to illegals and also want to extend the, what's it called, the AFA?
ACA.
Huh?
ACA,
that's it. That health care bill. During COVID, there was the some help given to people to help pay for medical care. That's supposed to run out the end of this year, and the libs want to keep it going. That was because of COVID. Well, COVID's pretty much over as an epidemic. So we're talking about 1.3 to 1.5 trillion more dollars added to the debt. And so the government is shut down because the Republicans said, we can't do that. We can't add another trillion and a half.
Ronald Reagan said, if you want to be sure of eternal life, just look at a government program.
Yeah. Pray for our missionaries around the world. God would protect them. There is a lot of turmoil around this. Nigerian Christians are being attacked by Muslims. Nigeria is a mainly Christian nation. I don't know if you knew that. I've known many missionaries that have been in Nigeria over the last 40-some years, and they're being attacked and killed by the Muslims that are coming from the north and heading down south and killing Christians. The government is basically turning a blind eye for the most part. Pray for Mark, Rhonda, and Rhonda's mom. Pray for Darlene. I haven't heard anything from Gary and Kathy. I know that Darlene is getting sicker and sicker. She's still able to get around. I talked to her this week, but they were thinking of flying back down before she got real, real bad. She's right now, her white blood cell count is zero. And she's still getting blood and getting platelets, but the doctor said, I really shouldn't be doing this. Because there's no chance of, but it does help her feel better for a brief period of time. So she was supposed to go to the doctor later this past week, and he was going to tell her what he was going to do. So they might have flown down. I'm shocked that they didn't let me know if they did. Pray for Bill's kidneys, that they'll keep on keeping on. His blood pressure, Regina, pray for her. Eugene Cox with cancer, Rodney Barney, colon cancer. Pray for the annual meeting coming up. Pray for Brian McClintock, has a lung test. He's having issues?
He just got a letter saying they found a spot on his lung and need to be looked at.
Okay. So pray for Brian. And Tommy hurt his shoulder. So pray for Tommy McClintock as well. All right, let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for being a great God. You love us with an everlasting love, and we're so unworthy. Lord, you continue to pour out your grace and mercy upon us, and we are such a needy people. Thank you that you hear and answer prayer. Thank you for being a God that we can lean upon. We can trust, we can rely upon you, Lord. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, we've called out some names to you that need a special touch, a touch of healing. And Lord, we pray that you would, if it would glorify you, heal those we called out to you that have illnesses. And we pray for those that have tests coming. We pray that they would come out negative. Everything would be found to be good and normal. We pray, Father, for our church. Lord, we pray that you would direct our path. We are your people. This is your church. Lord Jesus, you are the head of the church. Help us to submit to your authority and help us, Lord, to commit to be all we can be for you and serving you and serving one another, seeking to edify and build up each other. We pray you bless the coming hour as we again look to you, Lord, to strengthen us and to teach us, to mold us into the image of Christ a little bit more as a result of being here today. Lord, we love you. We love your people. We thank you, Lord, for those that are part of this local assembly. God, help us to be a blessing. Help us, Lord, to look beyond our own needs and our own selfish desires and look to the good of your people. And to, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, to look on the things of others as well, the trials, the tribulations, the heartaches, and to try to be a help and try to be a blessing. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 10 minutes and we'll get started.